Wretched Radio begins in 3, 2, 1.
Some councils are auditing schools and urging a ban on the terms boy and girl.
For those who are in an open or polyamorous relationship, your relationships are holy.
A gay black woman's victim status is less than that of a black trans woman, who ranks below a black Muslim trans woman.
We don't want to just win the argument about sexuality. We want to use this as a gospel opportunity.
It's time for Wretched Radio with Todd Friel.
This could get a little bit messy. This is Wretched Radio. Questions. What Christian doesn't got 'em these days? How are we to live in a world that's bonkers? That is the theological term. It's a Hebrew word. It's bonkers. And it means just plain not grounded in truth. We are living in a post-truth world, and we are seeing the fruit of it. The root of it is godlessness. It is lies. What is going to spring out of that soil? All kinds of kookiness, all kinds of corruption, nothing but lies. And we, as members of the truth team, now find ourselves trying to figure out, and it's hard. Why? Because we're in it. It is so easy to give advice to somebody who is living in a different zip code. It's so easy to hear a story about a government, a society in Timbuktu and say, well, that's like this. That's really easy. It's super clear. And so it is to us. And yet, when we're in it, it gets so complicated, doesn't it? For instance, I hold in my never-before-nicotine-stained fingers emails. Oodles o' emails. If you recall earlier on Wretched, we were discussing Romans 13, 1 Peter 2. What does God tell us is the role of the Christian in culture as a citizen of a land? And as we made our way through those texts, we were just trying to read the text for the text itself. We were trying to understand what was Paul telling the original audience? What was their situation? What was the scenario? Are there any exceptions for us today? Can I find a caveat to what seems to be a pretty clear command to submit to government, submit to all authorities, pay your taxes, honor, respect, do pray for those in power, even when they're stinkers? When we stripped everything away, we dealt with the text, and it caused many people to say, hey, well, wait a second then. How does that apply to us? And might I suggest, in order to figure it out, rather than going back in American history, we strip away everything we know about things like Bill of Rights, Constitution, patriotism, all of those things. Now, we're not going to forget about them. They have a role. But in formulating a biblical worldview, step number one is losing pre-understandings. And quite honestly, this is one of the most difficult steps there is. You can talk about any single moral issue, and you bring so much to the party. And if we're going to understand what God wants us to do, then I've got to lose pretty much everything I know about it. Now, here's typically then what you will do. You set aside those pre-understandings. You work through explicit texts, implicit texts. How does the gospel inform my situation? What does the rest of the Bible say about this in any way, shape, or form? What has the church said throughout the ages, knowing it's not infallible, which is why we don't look to church tradition or history first, but we do study, well, what did other smart people think about this subject in their time, knowing that they had all kinds of cultural baggage? Then, once we deal with all of those things, we try to formulate a biblical understanding. Now you bring in all of your pre-understandings. Now you bring them all. Okay, now you can come back with Bill of Rights, Constitution, and pressure test your biblical position with the things that you had in your noggin. The challenge is, if we keep those things in our noggin as we are trying to deal with the biblical text, you kind of get off track, because you start thinking about, well, what about this? And then you kind of push it a little bit that way. No. Formulate your biblical position. Then ask yourself questions about the position based on your former pre-understandings. And if your pre-understandings cause the Bible understanding to be challenged, you must proceed very, very carefully to potentially alter it. But if your biblical understanding, if it's solid, if it doesn't, it's fixed, then your pre-understandings need to become new understandings. Is that easy? No, it's not. And that is why I would like to encourage us as we try to figure out how we are supposed to live as believers in this very changing, troubling world, that we work through that process individually and together, recognizing this is a messy process. This is not easy. We all bring stuff to the party, and we need to honor that in other people and work through that together. All that to say, these questions about everything that's going on, I don't have all the answers. Who of us does? My challenge to you would be work through the biblical text without any sort of 21st century Western civilization understanding about life, and then submit to the text. Now, inject yourself into 21st century culture. And that will tell you how to live. And there are so many angles to this. I can't tell you. All excellent questions about what about resisting evil? What do you do if the government shows up at your door? What if they want to take your guns? It's a mandatory buyback. These are great questions. What if they pack the court? What if we become more of a socialistic system? These things are really big and complex. And if we don't really formulate our understanding of the way that God wants us to operate in this world, oh, we're going to be all over the place. We're going to be whiplashed, and we are going to careen into one another, and it is going to be an awful lot of infighting. I'm reading oodles of articles just like you are, and I can't help but notice a lot of people who are writing who are making really excellent points. Even I can feel an edge. And I don't mind edgy. I like it. I prefer somebody just goes, look, here it is. Don't couch it. Don't tell me the 72 good things that you think about a really horrible book or preacher. Just get to it. But even I feel this edge of, I've got my angle on this, and I'm going to make my point with it. How's about we work through these issues together? And I think the best and only way to do it is to jump into our Bibles without our 21st century brains. My encouragement, if you are trying to figure out what's going to happen if there's people talking about this, there are people saying, whether how accurate it is, nevertheless, this is the conversation in our culture. If you think this is a QAnon theory, okay. You think that this is knock, knock, knocking on the church's door? Doesn't matter. This is what we're talking about. What would happen if there is an American Civil War again? What would you do? And I have to tell you, I would come up with my understanding of the role of the Christian in government first, and then we're going to have to deal with an awful lot of variables and situations. And that is true of all of these issues. How would I respond to all of your really excellent questions and emails? By encouraging you to dive into Romans 13, to dive into 1 Peter 2, to consider well Jesus' words when he was confronted by people who were trying to get him. What about the taxes business? And there was a reason that they asked him that question. They were trying to trap him to get people to hate him. Why? Because if he said something like, absolutely, pay your taxes because that's just what you should do, the Jewish people would be furious with him. So what did he do? He took a coin and he said, well, here it is. This is one realm. There's the other realm. Render unto Caesar what is Caesar's, unto God's what is God's. Because at the time, paying taxes was infuriating to those people. we need to work through that text. And as you do that, you will then have a foundation that might require some altering, some tweaking along the way, some nuances to it. It might start to collapse on itself, but be a biblicist as you go about figuring this out. And if I could add this, the question was asked so many times, and I understand why. What about the American Revolution? What about that? Was that sinful? I think you're going to find your answer in Romans 13 and 1 Peter 2. But leave the revolution behind. Leave 1776 behind. You wouldn't bring the year 1312 into this study, would you? Well, what does 1312 have to do with this? Exactly. It doesn't. So we need to strip that away as hard as it is. You're not becoming a communist. You're setting aside your pre-understandings. Dive into the text and let God's word constrain you, inform you. And as we do, oh, please, let's talk to one another really lovingly, shall we? This is Wretched Radio. If only we had a clip of Dr. Steve Lawson explaining what the Masters Academy International is and perhaps encouraging you to support it. Hey, what's this button?
The goal of TMAI is to take the timeless truths and the timeless principles that are found in the Word of God and build those into men in those countries so that they in turn can preach the Word of God and be used by God to plant churches.
Talk about providence, Dr. Steve Lawson, commending and encouraging you to support this long vision ministry, equipping pastors to rightly divide the Word of Truth by going to a mini seminary, we'll call it, in 17 nations around the globe, trained by a master seminary graduate. It is brilliant. Please learn more about the Masters Academy International, wretched.org/pastor.
Another day and another Wretched Radio. Thank you so much for joining us. And we want you to know that we always value and appreciate you and the time you spend listening to Wretched. We also want to point you in the direction of our latest resource, our new Bible study curriculums. They're interesting, relevant, and of course, biblical. Our new curriculums are derived from our resources, Drive by Marriage, Drive by Theology, Drive by Parenting, Stressed Out, and Jesus Unmasked. You can check out the entire slate of Wretched curriculums at wretched.org/study. That's wretched.org/study. And hey, while you're there at our website, make sure to take a look at our donate page and prayerfully consider becoming a gospel partner. Wretched relies on the kindness and generosity of God's people just like you to spread the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ all over the world. And you can know that Wretched will honor your generous gifts with faithful stewardship and full accountability. Wretched, amazing grace, amazing gospel.
Just pretend that I'm interviewing Paul Marty, the executive director of Tomorrow Clubs, kids clubs all throughout Eastern Europe. And I've asked him about the value of the Tomorrow Club partnership with Wretched. And he responded like this.
You know, I want to be sure that your audience knows how powerfully God has used our partnership with Wretched. With your help, we've seen thousands of kids come to Christ, whole families saved, communities transformed, and churches revived all across the former Soviet nations that we serve.
Thank you, Paul. I'll talk to you later. Thank you very much. If you have been supporting Tomorrow Clubs, wow, thousands and thousands of kids getting saved, families getting saved, churches revitalized. If you are not a supporter of a Tomorrow Club, please visit tomorrowclubs.org/wretched and join in this joint effort to save souls. tomorrowclubs.org/wretched.
Books of the Bible. The book of Ruth tells of a Moabite widow who chose to follow the God of Israel and found favor in the eyes of a godly man named Boaz, who claimed her family's land as her kinsman redeemer. Ruth and Boaz are the ancestors of Jesus and a foreshadowing of Jesus' work as our kinsman redeemer.
This is Wretched Radio with Todd Friel.
Prepare to hit the brakes. This is Wretched Radio. Hebrews chapter 1, talking about the preeminence of Jesus Christ, God, who at various times and in various ways spoke in times past to the fathers by the prophets, has in these last times spoken to us by his Son. That's preeminence. You know all of those prophets that you revere? Moses, Abraham, Jesus is preeminent. It continues. He has in these last days spoken to us by his Son, whom he has appointed heir of all things. Jesus is preeminent over, what's the word? All things, through whom also he made the worlds. In other words, Jesus is God, the creator, preeminent, who being the brightness of his glory and the express image of his person. You want to know what God is like? Turn your eyes upon Jesus, stare at him, and you are going to know what God is like. Make sure you study all about Jesus' behavior, not just the stuff that's really zesty, not just the turning over the tables, not just the engaging rather severely with the Pharisees. Remember, Jesus put the little children on his lap too. Jesus tenderly healed. Jesus spoke lovingly toward the outcast. Don't forget that part too. Who being the brightness of his glory and the express image of his person and upholding all things by the word of his power. How is this world continuing, staying together without flying apart? There it is. Jesus, the preeminent one, upholding all things by the word of his power, when he had by himself purged our sins. Whoa! Imagine that. One who purged your sins. Might I ask you to consider what other religious system does that? Is there any place you can go that has a system that is at least attainable or reasonable? Is there any plan that human beings have concocted where you can sleep at night saying, my conscience is cleansed. I do not need to worry about meeting my creator. I'm good to go. Got a system? Except Christ? Can't think of one myself either. So he, holding all things together by the word of his power, when he by himself purged our sins, sat down at the right hand of the majesty on high. Why? Because that's the place of authority. That's the place of power. That's the place of favor. Get ready to hit the brakes. Having become so much better than the angels. What? What? Yeah, of course. Angels. I mean, aren't they going to? They serve us. Of course he's like better than the angels. This ain't no big whoop. Actually, it's a very big whoop. When you study angels, not so that you can get the correct figurine at Hallmark, not so you can have a collection of them, not so you can worship them, but so that you can appreciate how preeminent Jesus Christ is. This is but the tip of the iceberg of what angels do. This is how people would read this text in the first century, who, by the way, were elevating angels way too high. They were putting way too much attention. People were actually worshiping angels. They thought they were worthy of praise because they read the Old Testament to see all the things that they were doing. And the author of Hebrews, whom we know to be Bob, says, oh, Jesus is so much better. Silly rabbit. The angels were at creation. The angels guarded the Ark of the Covenant. They guarded the Holy of Holies. They were placed two at the Garden of Eden with a deadly sword. An angel appeared to Hagar to bring a message from God. Genesis 19, angels at Sodom and Gomorrah. Angels rescuing Lot and the family, literally taking them by the hand. There was an angel who stopped Abraham from killing Isaac. An angel who confirmed to Abraham the Abrahamic covenant in Genesis 22. An angel helped Isaac find a bride. Jacob saw angels descending and descending on a ladder. It's a symbolic demonstration of God's angels coming and going on behalf of God's purposes in the world. They're engaged on earth doing God's will, Genesis 28. Jacob blessed Joseph and spoke of angels who had reduced him. Angel appears to Moses in Exodus 3. An angel of God led Israel with a cloud and a pillar of fire in the wilderness. Angels were at the giving of the law, participating in the judgment on people. An angel kept Balaam from cursing Israel. An angel appeared to Gideon, reassuring Gideon. The father of Samson confronted by an angel in Judges 13:18. It was an angel of judgment. Another angel of judgment killed 70,000. 2 Samuel 4. An angel ministered to Elijah. An angel slaughtered 185,000 Assyrians attacking Jerusalem. That's one angel. One angel slew 185,000. An angel of the Lord camps around those who fear him. There's a band of destroying angels. Psalm 78, Psalm 91. Angels are guarding you. Psalm 103. They are mighty in strength and obediently, perfectly obedient, supernatural in power, dispatched with a message of God, whether blessing or judgment. Angels encircle the throne of God, praising God. They delivered people. They were involved in the destruction of people and property in Ezekiel 40. Angels are active in Daniel. Remember the fiery furnace? Zechariah, angels patrol the earth for God. Angels speak for God. Zechariah 2, 3, 4, 5, 12. In Deuteronomy and Psalms, they are a massive host. And Jesus Christ is preeminent. That is why we shouldn't hit the brakes when we get to this verse in Hebrews chapter 1. This was a massive statement that Bob was making. You want to know what Jesus is like? You want to know how you should understand Jesus Christ? He's better than angels. Do you remember slaying 185,000 people? One angel? Jesus is stronger. Jesus can slay more. Jesus can heal more. Jesus can speak everything that is true. He is the preeminent one. That is our Savior. That is Jesus Christ. That is the one that you worship. And even as we realize that he is preeminent and we have an understanding of how big, strong, capable, powerful he is, he's meek and gentle and humble and submissive. Man, have you forgotten about all of the things that Jesus is? All of these things that the angels we see doing that is for our understanding so that we can understand Jesus is better than this. This is a laundry list of things, and Jesus is more. Jesus can do more. He's stronger than the angels get their power from Jesus. They don't have power unto themselves. Nothing in this universe does. He sustains the universe by the word of his power. That is your Savior. By the way, this list was taken from a John MacArthur sermon. It was called John MacArthur Preaches on Angels and Stuff, something like that. It was on, I think, Jesus is the Preeminent One. And by the way, that was half of the page. I've got a page and a half of what angels do. Angels are heavenly holy spirits who serve God as revealers, guiders, patrollers, watchers, interpreters, comforters, intercessors, counselors, judges, protectors, punishers, executioners, teachers, worshipers. Jesus is better. Angels, they're God's agents, described as light, fire, shining metal, precious stones, clothed in linen, dazzling super beings with massive power. They're living creatures. They are strong. They hold people accountable, Galatians. They surround the throne of God, Isaiah 6. The New Testament, they appear to Mary, Elizabeth, shepherds, making announcements. They come from the throne of God. Jesus is better. Jewish traditions taught angels were mediators between God and men. They thought angels were working God's will in human lives. The Jews thought in Genesis, God was counseling with angels when he said, "Let us make man." Now, I don't think so, because he created them. They're created beings. But they held an extremely high view of angels. And we got to be careful we don't fall into that ditch, because a lot of people could maybe have some precious moments with angels and maybe think that angels, they should be praying to them. Wrong. Angels were created to do all of this work of God and for us to read these stories, 1 Corinthians 10, for our learning, so that we can compare them to Jesus. And when we do, Jesus is preeminent. And this is Wretched Radio.
This is Wretched Radio, and I am Jimmy Hicks. A bill aimed at banning abortion with exceptions for certain circumstances is being considered in North Dakota at a time when some states are loosening their restrictions on the procedure. Known as House Bill 1313, it was introduced by Representative Jeff Hoverson, who's also a pastor, on Monday, given first reading and then referred to the Human Services Committee. The legislation seeks to add abortion to the state's pre-existing laws against murdering an unborn child, which in current state law exempts abortion when performed by a licensed doctor. The bill does include a stated exemption for abortions performed to save the life of a pregnant woman, but not for reasons such as rape or incest. North Dakota is one of several states that has a law in place that will trigger an abortion ban should the U.S. Supreme Court ever overturn the 1973 decision Roe v. Wade. However, Hoverson told the Associated Press that he did not trust the Supreme Court to make such a decision, stating, quote, "I want North Dakota to take this matter into our own hands." Six Christian families were worshiping in a wood and hay structure in eastern India last month when an influential man of wealth, wielding an axe, led others in and, in coarse language, asked why they had abandoned their tribal religion. The elder of the church answered the man, saying, quote, "We have known the true living God. We will not leave him. We used to indulge in fights and speak lies, but we do not do all that now. We like this faith, and that's why we follow it." While outraged by the response, the leader of the mob of 20 to 25 men from three different villages began swinging the axe on the church structure. The pastor, who normally leads the congregation of about 15, was absent that day. He says of the incident that they, quote, "manhandled the Christians, damaged an adjacent Christian home, and broke the structure with an axe. They threatened to chase them out of their homes and the village if they reported the matter to police." The mob joined in, and soon the church structure was reduced to pieces. They tore the clothes of one Christian and, with a stone, broke the mobile phone of another recording the attack. The mob leader, whose name has been withheld from reports, warned them not to report the attack to police. The Christians present were all converts from animistic tribal religion. The animist assailants were trained and incited by Hindu nationalists, according to sources. More Wretched Radio is straight ahead. I'm Jimmy Hicks.
Important dates in Christian history. 385 AD. In Milan, Bishop Ambrose defies the Empress. This event helped to establish the precedent of the Church confronting the state when necessary to protect Christian teaching and oppose injustice and corruption in government. This is Wretched Radio with Todd Friel.
This is the program of hope and encouragement.
Well, that's new.
Well, we thought we'd spread our wings a bit. My name ain't Barnabas for a reason, you know.
That's appropriate.
This is Wretched Radio, as people these days seem to be in a wee bit of a panic, justified or otherwise. That is not my commentary, but would like to bring to you a slew of stories on the subject of persecution. And as we do so, wow, do we need to be careful. Because we can read a quote from somebody probably without even exploring the context and go, "That's it. There's my support story." Or, "Aha, it worked out for that guy. Therefore, I'm going to do that." Be careful. Bible always needs to guide our understanding and the lessons of history. History can be so abused. you can go back and read a story and say, well, see, there, that happened there. Therefore, this is what we should be doing today. And I see all sides using the same story. For instance, let's use church history. Augustine, or Augustine, if you prefer. He's used by Roman Catholics and by Protestants alike. Why? Because you can see the evolution of his thought throughout his maturing and throughout his life. And so it depends on what year you nab the quote. Or in the context, you can grab something and go, there it is right there. And by the way, the Roman Catholic Church does this probably more than Protestants do, if that is possible. They will look back at a quote. One who is used a lot, Irenaeus, Tertullian, used a lot. They were trying to come up with church structure and how to defend against heresy. This was a big deal in the third century. What do we do with all of these people who are coming in with wacky teachings? And so they looked at, how do we have any authority? Who is the determiner? And the thinking was, all right, if we can just follow the teachings of the apostles. Well, that is a natural thing then to go, well, okay, then who was closest to the apostles? That would be the early church fathers, the apostolic fathers, and then the people who preceded them. So let's try to follow that and not go outside of the line of apostolic teaching. Do you see where that can go so quickly? Oh, then that takes us all the way back to the early apostles. And who was the chief apostle? Peter, therefore he's the Pope. And so they do that because they are taking a quote from a guy who is dealing with a particular issue at a particular time, and they utilize it to justify their position on the Vicar of Rome. And we don't want to be doing that, especially when it's issues that could get very, not just theologically personal, but could endanger you. Do you flee? Do you stay? Do you go to jail? Do you run? How do we deal with these issues? So we are going to present for you just a slew of stories. And please make sure that you don't nab them without always running them through a biblical filter. Frederick Nolan was fleeing from persecution in North Africa. His pursuers had one objective, to capture him, ask him if he would deny Jesus Christ. And then if he confirmed he was a Christian, they would execute him on the spot. He ran past a number of caves, but knew that his pursuers would check each one of them until they found him. Eventually, he was so exhausted, he entered a cave and waited to be found. He heard them checking nearby caves. As he lay there, staring at the entrance, he watched a small spider weaving a web. Within minutes, the beautiful web covered the entire entrance to the cave. Just then, his pursuers arrived at his cave, but seeing the web, they concluded he couldn't have entered that cave without disturbing the web, so they moved on. After escaping the predicament, Nolan penned this profound couplet from his experience. Where God is, a web is like a wall. Where God is not, a wall is like a web. God protecting one of his children. Be encouraged. He always has, and he still does. But you got to be careful because he might not. He might not. So this is a story that gives you hope, and yet we realize from the rest of the Bible, sometimes he lets his children get hurt for his glorious purposes. You can't help but consider and think about, I do believe it's Revelation 13, could be wrong on the address, the saints, the martyrs in heaven. How long, O Lord, how long? A lot of blood was spilt for believing in Jesus Christ. There was a lot of persecution in the first, second, and third centuries of the church. By the way, there's been a lot of persecution of Christians all throughout church history. The Waldensians, it's possible millions of Christians. They were the pre-Protestants, if you will, that were slaughtered by the Roman Catholic Church. God sometimes lets his children get hurt and even killed. And he knows about it. And he is going to deal with it. And because of what some people have done to his children, he will be praised throughout eternity forever for being a glorious God to redeem them and to deal with the people who hurt his children when he delivers them to their just deserts called hell. We've got to watch how we interpret these stories. Another story for you to consider. Unlike Christians in the modern West, early Christians didn't live with a post-Kantian distinction between fact and value. This is from the theologian talking about why early Christians were persecuted. Why were they murdered for just saying, I'm a Christian? And they were. Well, they didn't have the same sort of mindset that you and I tend to have. And we do. This is so prevalent. And the solution for this is so difficult. You and I follow a lot of Greek thinking that has infected Western civilization. Think of thinking as a two-story house. Bottom level, truth, reality, science, math. Top level, values, morality, religion, feelings. They're separate levels. And if you want to be on the right side of history, you stay on the first floor of the house. Now, what you do with a second story, that's up to you, but that's a private affair. That's wrong. So now the question is, how do we help people understand? No. All of your thinking about science and math and truth and reality, it's not separate from, nor is it the foundation for faith, values, and morality. And we might be inclined to bring the second story onto the first story. And I would say, you need to swap the levels. God goes on the foundation level. Truth is the foundation. You can't even do science or math, morality, values, feelings, emotions, none of it. You can't even think through anything without truth being the foundation. So I don't even want to bring God's truth down to the same level. I want it to be the foundation because God's truth pervades every single sector of our thinking, which is why Christianity is not an app. It is an operating system. Back to the theologian. Unlike Christians in the modern West, they don't have a post-Kantian distinction between fact and value. They believe that their faith was a public truth, not just a private religious experience. Jesus, and not Caesar, was Lord of the whole world in every aspect of their lives. Their faith was uniquely eschatological. Not picking a date, Jesus is going to come back on Thursday. No, but they were thinking, he's coming back, he's coming back. That's what tough times will do for you, a longing for his return. It was this that relativized the empire. Like the Maccabean martyrs, they were not afraid to die because of the hope of the resurrection. And hell was more frightening than their tormentors. The final attitude can be summed up in one word. Love. It can be seen in Polycarp's devotion to his Lord, who had never failed him, and the desire of the martyrs at Laon to be closely identified with Christ as possible. Whilst this led some to actively seek martyrdom, that's wrong. Seeking it as a good work that would save them, that's wrong. Not even that will save you, only Jesus. For many Christians, suffering was accepted as an expression of love to the Lord who had suffered for them. It is these attitudes that finally explain why the early Christians were persecuted. They may also explain why Christian in the West today are not. Was their thinking perfect in the first century, second century, third century? Clearly not. Some of them thought martyrdom was a salvific path. It's not. Nevertheless, perhaps studying some of these stories from past persecutions will help us to get it right today, but we'll only be able to do that if we filter even church history through the Bible. This is Wretched Radio. Clearly, I am not the sharpest bulb in the drawer. Nevertheless, I can figure this out. In order for a woman who is experiencing a crisis pregnancy to see an ultrasound, who 80% of the time chooses life, you've got to have an ultrasound machine. Perhaps you have the means to provide an entire ultrasound machine for a preborn center. If you do, please know the people who use these machines every day, they know their power and they are so grateful.
This is our sonogram room, but we call it the miracle room. But for many years, we didn't have much support for this miracle room. Thank you for the new machine that is on its way.
Thank you indeed. And if you could provide an ultrasound machine or an ultrasound for just $28, please consider doing so. Preborn.org/wretched.
Is an hour of wretched a day just not enough for you? Can you not get enough of good theology and mediocre comedy? Do you want to see the man behind the voice that you hear on the radio? Well, then head on over to wretched.org/TV and watch hundreds of hours of our wretched TV. Our 30-minute program is jam-packed full of topics. You'll hear topics ranging from theology to evolution to pneumatology to evangelism and so much more. So, grab some popcorn, find a comfy spot on the couch, and turn on some Wretched TV. And a quick thank you to our gospel partners. Without you, there is no Wretched, so we are eternally grateful. If you want to help support Wretched so we can stay on the air, visit wretched.org/donate. That's wretched.org/donate. But don't forget to visit wretched.org/TV for your daily dose of Wretched. That's wretched.org/TV. Wretched.org/TV.
Yep, I get it. The thought of not having traditional health insurance, it just feels kind of scary. I would like to encourage you to discover what Mrs. Friel and I have learned about MediShare. It is affordable, biblical health sharing. 400,000 Christians strong. This is no fly-by-night organization, a ministry that has existed for 27 years, and they have covered together over $4 billion in medical expenses. Please be encouraged to at least check out MediShare.com/wretched. The average family will save approximately $500 per month, and you can sleep at night knowing that MediShare is sound, affordable, biblical health sharing. MediShare.com/wretched.
Know your church fathers. Athenagoras was a Christian philosopher in Athens who used his training to defend the Christian faith against Roman persecution. He wrote On the Resurrection of the Dead, arguing that the nature of God, the nature of humanity, and the concept of justice only make sense if there is a physical resurrection.
This is Wretched Radio with Todd Friel.
Lessons from the past. Carefully considered, this is Wretched Radio. How do we get our thinking totally biblical as we go about the business of living in a new zip code without having moved? That's the way it feels, doesn't it? You didn't get called to the mission field. The mission field was just slipped underneath your feet when you were perhaps going about your beeswax. Suddenly, everything seems different, and people are concerned about the future. Remember, it is okay to be aware of the future. You can even go, yikes, this doesn't look good, and be troubled. But if it is faithless worrying, oh no, all is undone. I'm going to get my stuff taken, and it's going to be terrible. There's no point. God can't help me. Why, oh why, is this happening to me? Then that's faithless worrying. That's the sinful kind. But don't think that you can't be aware, plan, and even be, yeah, I don't like what's coming down the pike. We see that exhibited by Jesus Christ, John 11, 12, 13, 14. Clearing up the distinction about how we should feel about what might be persecution of Christians. Right now, it certainly is in a milder form, isn't it? You might get your YouTube channel yanked, your Facebook page pulled. There could be more coming. How do we think it through? For your consideration, from some stories from the past. But please remember, as you read a story, chances are really good you don't have the context of everything that was going on, why this particular story was written. So even as we learn from stories in history, we still need to filter it through the Bible. A Godly Citizen, Help from the Past, from Gentle Reformation. That person, the godly citizen, was being described by Jean Calvin. I say that so that some people don't get upset. Remember, living in a city that really was way different than America. It was an attempt almost, I don't want to say theocratic, but it was far more of a mingling of church and state than what you and I could even imagine at this point in Switzerland a long time ago. Nevertheless, Calvillo regarded our attitudes in the first place as obedience. That was preeminent. We must be obedient. Quote, "The first duty of subjects toward their magistrates is to think most honorably of their office, which they recognize as jurisdiction bestowed by God, and on that account to esteem the reverence them as ministers and representatives of God." So as you filter through everything, the desire is, I want to be obedient. I don't want to find a loophole. I want to be obedient. Now, you can deal with loophole issues if you would like to try that. But first things first, said Calhoun, obedience. What about the unjust civil magistrate? He was certainly aware of that. First, he answers that we need to remember, you're not going to like this, a wicked ruler is God's judgment on a people. Now, does that mean you? Is God transitioning our nation politically because of you? In one sense, yes, because he's constantly mindful of you. He is always mindful of you. You're on the top of God's mind. Not that you're the priority in the universe, but he is as aware of you as anybody can be aware of anyone, more so. And so he doesn't do anything without your situation in view. But does that mean that we're moving, it seems, from one system that was better for human flourishing to one that has historically been proven not to be because he's judging you? No. No, he's not judging you. Your judgment was placed on Jesus. So anything that he is doing would be for your good. Nevertheless, we're looking at a statement that a bad ruler is a judgment on a people. And it's not hard to imagine that, is it? It's really not. Christmas alone, I would think, would be so infuriating to God. The birth of my son to save the world is turned into ho, 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 with a focus with kids longing. When's Santa going to get here? When's Santa get here? We got to get Santa. When's he? Let's put out cookies and milk. And they do nothing for God's son. That alone should bring judgment. Forget about the gender stuff, the sexuality business. Forget about abortion. Christmas alone. According to Calvin, a wicked ruler is God's judgment on a people. Quote, "They who rule unjustly and incompetently have been raised up by him to punish the wickedness of the people. A wicked king is the Lord's wrath upon the earth." Now, please note, he takes Old Testament verses. Got away this. We're reading history, but not without our Bibles. These people wrote in a particular context. Second, even a tyrant possesses the lawful power of God that he gives to civil authorities, and we are to be subject to them. Quote, "In a very wicked man, utterly unworthy of all honor, provided he has the public power in his hands, that noble and divine power resides, which the Lord has by his words given to the ministers of his justice and judgment. Accordingly, he should be held in the same reverence and esteem by his subjects insofar as public obedience is concerned, in which they would hold the best of kings if he were given to them." Whoa. Whoa. But we are, because we're not told to honor some good kings, honor those good people in authority. No, honor all of them. Third, he answers that we need to be more concerned with our duty than the duty of civil authorities. Ooh. that stung a little bit. If you've been more consumed with how people are behaving in politics and less interested in how you're behaving, was reading a sermon this morning from 1860, and I can't remember the name of the guy who preached it. Doesn't matter. That was his message to his congregation. Let's be aware of the sins of other people, certainly, but more aware of our own sins. That's what God is interested in. Your sanctification, not the status of a nation. So that's the priority here. Quote, every man should keep in mind that one duty which is his own. This ought to particularly apply to those who have been put under the power of others. Therefore, if we are cruelly tormented by a savage prince, if we are greedily despoiled by one who is avaricious or wanton, if we are neglected by a slothful ruler, if finally we are vexed for piety's sake by one who is impious and sacrilegious, let us first be mindful of our own misdeeds, which without doubt are chastised by such whips of the Lord. By this, humility will restrain our patience. Gotta tell you, that's tough stuff. But I would also suggest to you, that's not like Christian graduation level stuff. This is what we signed up for. If you didn't know that when you repented and put your trust in Jesus Christ, I'm sorry, but you should have been expressly told, this is about death to self. This is about living for another. This is about dying for another. This is about surrendering all, not some, not a little, not when it's convenient. We surrender all. If you're not ready, then you can't put your hand to the plow. You're not fit for service. You got to go bury your own dead. Just go deal with it. Go deal with your property issues. You're not ready. Jesus made it clear. This is not like superstar Christian maturity. This is how we enter into the kingdom. I'm done with me. My life means nothing. Nothing. This is a challenge for all of us. Please, I haven't graduated. This thinking is hard. And that's why so much of it is expressed for us by others. Fourth, we should commit ourselves to prayer. Finally, we must obey God rather than men. When they tell us to sin, we don't. Can't do it. God's the supreme authority. We know that. And so if the wicked rulers tell us to do something that is a sin, we obey God first. Short of that, we obey the authority that God has put in place, knowing that they are a judgment upon a nation, knowing that they are actually for our good, knowing that we are to be a bright light because of it. That is what 1 Peter is all about, that you will shine brighter as a child of God, a child of the light, when you are squeezed and what comes out of you is joy and love. And forgiveness, that staggers the world. And God uses it to save people. Do we digest every single word that Jean Calvin wrote? Perhaps, perhaps not. Filter it through the Bible, but make sure that your Bible goes before the context of our culture. Get it straight in your noggin. Then take a look at your culture and ask yourself the question, how am I to live as a citizen of this earthly realm while I am a child of God's kingdom? That is our challenge. And it is going to be ongoing, and it is going to require gentleness from all of us as we talk to one another and lovingly work through a brave new world. Until tomorrow, go serve your king.